We're looking at Proverbs 3, verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That sounds like a real wonderful place to be, to find favor and good understanding both in the sight of God and in the sight of man. I mean, this verse appeals to if you're a businessman or if you're a bus worker, to have favor in the sight of God and man, to have good understanding. And this is something that I think I want to learn more about myself. This verse in this passage kind of has been mulling over in my mind for the last maybe month or so. And I think this is the time I've taken to study it and just kind of figure out what God wants us to learn. This is the time to be able to share it with you. And so we look at this passage for the stay-at-home mom, or if you're staying at home with your mom, you know, this is to have favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. If you're a left-brain person or a right-brain person, to have favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man, it doesn't matter. It has an appeal, just a broad general appeal. And to myself, I think about this and just to be able to have favor with God as a Christian. But then in this world that we live in, to have any kind of influence, to have favor with man, it seems like a special combination that God says that you and I have a possibility of having. And so, I don't know, when you read this passage, does it make you think of any other passages in the Bible where it says something similar about somebody else? Who do you think of? Say that again, Jesus? Yes, yeah, Jesus in Luke 2. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Yeah, that's the first I thought about Jesus, and I thought that's and so to be more like Jesus is a good thing to try to achieve through our Bible study. Somebody else also came to mind, which I thought, I'll see if you got it. Yes. Samuel. You know, I thought it was Moses, actually. I thought the Bible said something about Moses, but it wasn't Moses. You're right. It was Samuel. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Wow. Well done. Good job. And so, yeah, try to be more like Jesus or to follow the example of Samuel and have favor with God and man. How do we achieve this? Well, you don't have to go far to be able to see what produces this in your life. We just back up one proverb, Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. We see the product in verse 4, but we see the path that you take to arrive at this product in verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Mercy and truth, they're presented kind of in tandem a lot in the Bible. You'd see a lot of verses talk about mercy and truth together. And the idea then this morning as Christians, we say, we want to make sure that we hold on. We have a firm grasp on mercy and truth. God says, don't let them forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. And so we want to make sure that we don't let go of this, because what does it produce? Favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And you say, I want to arrive there, so let's see how we have a firm grasp, a firm hold on mercy and truth. The idea is this. I see mercy and truth kind of like two ends of the same stick. If I was going to have a stick that stretched across here, and I was going to hold it right in the middle, and it kind of made a straight line across, and mercy is on one side and truth is on the other side, and I hold it up right in the middle, And God says, make sure you have a good grasp on mercy and truth, okay? But listen, sometimes as Christians, oftentimes I think it comes from a heart of good motives. You think, I want to give a little bit more attention to one rather than the other. I think about as a parent, sometimes as a Christian parent, we can victimize our own children. We look at them and say, well, they don't get to do this, or they lack this opportunity, and I feel bad for them because of, and you migrate a little bit over to mercy. Yes? You do that. I mean, love covers a multitude of sins, and you say, I want to be more merciful. But listen, what happens? Just what is the result of me taking the stick on center, and I decided to prefer mercy a little bit, and I move my hand off center over to the mercy side, what happens to truth? It goes down. And now that wasn't the intention. I didn't want to push truth down. I didn't want to degrade truth. I just had a little bit of a leaning towards more mercy. And the result of that is truth. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Truth just kind of fell over. And that wasn't my desire, but that's the result of leaning a little bit more towards mercy. You neglect to live out Bible commands. When you decide, I am going to what do we call this? It's a balance, yes? And you say, you don't purposely say, I don't like truth, I want to dismiss truth, I would like to be able to turn my back on truth. You don't have that feeling, but when you get off balance and you prefer mercy over truth, you miss out on things like the Bible says, judge righteous judgment. You need what does a judge do? The judge tries to figure out what the truth is, what the facts of the situation are, so he can make a good judgment call on that. And when you neglect truth, you fail to make good judgment calls in your life when you're prioritizing mercy over truth. Is this making sense to anybody else? Okay. And so I want to have a balance in my life. I want to come out with favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And I realize that if I shift this way, it's not going to have those results. When truth takes a nosedives and falls in the streets, I don't think I'm going to have much favor with God. Yes? God's word is truth. You treat his word that way, it's not going to produce God's results. We think about the Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from a child. So I am sympathetic towards my child. And you make too many excuses and reason it out why you shouldn't discipline your child under this umbrella of, I'm just merciful. My friends, it's not going to have a good result. It's not. And once again, it comes from a loving parent. It's not negligent, but it's also not biblical, okay? King David in the scriptures, excellent king, tremendous ruler. Not a lot of evidence that would suggest he was a great father. I mean, we think about his sons, but start with Amnon and the decision. And I know grown men, people will make their own decisions, but follow this pattern, Amnon. Are you familiar with Amnon's story and what the sins that he committed and his ending? Yes. And what did King David, his father, how did he insert himself into the situation? What judgment call did he make? He said, I'm going to favor mercy on this one. He did not find favor with God or man because of that decision. Right. Well, then who was his third son? Who was next grown son in that line? Absalom. Now, do you know the story of Absalom and in his decision to try to throw a coup to take over the kingdom and to steal it away, the hearts away from his father? And did David judge righteous judgment? Did he step in and say, I'm going to evaluate this situation, I'm going to have a balance between mercy and truth, and I'm going to... No, he said, don't touch my son. Okay, don't touch him. Leave him alone. I'm just going to step back. I'm going to be merciful. It wasn't biblical. And what kind of favor did that bring towards David? Not much from God or man. And you would think, I think human reasoning would yield, if I'm going to be a merciful people will like me more for that. I will have more, I can have a better connection with my children. I can be maybe relatable to them. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to be resented by them. It doesn't seem like it at first. Logic would say, if I'm going to be more merciful, if I'm going to spare more judgment, they're going to like me better for it. My friends, you are the parents. you're supposed to be able to withhold not correction. And it happens as a father, it happens as a husband, it happens as a wife, it happens as a Christian, to be able to have this balance in our life. And we look at the scripture and say, I want to have favor and good understanding. That's my desire. We'll back up to, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. So Adonijah, I think, would be David's fourth son. The Bible says this, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be the king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Okay, hang on one second. I mean, he's as far as age goes, it makes sense. The man's up. David's about to die. I'm just going to assume this is the right thing for me to do. And would to God, David would have inserted himself and said, you know what, your son, you're actually wrong. Let me correct you in this situation. But the Bible says, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Dads, moms, to learn to say no and mean it is one of the best things you can do for your kids. Teenagers, to learn this lesson early, to hear no. No explanation, no disclaimer, just no. And to accept it is one of the best things you can do to build your character. I working with teenagers, the title of youth pastor is a little bit misleading. It's really parent pastoring. It really is. And because the primary influence on a kid's life is going to be their parents, and to be able to guide that, and to have a child, a teenager, a minor be told no, and they blow up at you is expected. But children and teenagers that don't learn to hear no grow into adults that don't learn to hear no. You say, I think my kid should, and he's like, no, he's not. And then, like, whoa, where did that come from? Apparently no one ever told that person no and meant it. And so you go to work and your boss says no. And you go to church and the pastor says no. And you put your kid in the Christian school and the principal says no. And it's just, how could you? Where is the mercy? We want to exalt mercy. No, you know what happened? Truth is in the streets. And you got this good kid, the Bible says, and he also was a very goodly man. We have a lot of good young people. But that turn from good to godly will take parents who decide to say, I'm not going to let mercy or truth be forsaken. We're going to have a balance in this in our home, in our country. Now, conversely, if you slide over and major on truth, which once again, truth is so neglected in our churches and in our country. And in an attempt to be able to offset that balance out of a heart for what's right, we will often do the same thing. Say, someone needs to stand for truth. Someone needs to major on truth. But yes, raise truth up, but don't forsake mercy. Get it right. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. You hang on to center on both of them. Center your life on both of them and lift them both very high. But when you just slide over and say, we're going to elevate truth, we're going to elevate truth, what happens, right? Mercy takes a nosedive. Now, do you think that will result in favor and good understanding with God and man? Not when mercy is absent. The Bible says this, mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Short will be the reign of a sovereign who has not made mercy a priority to be paired with truth, and so will fall the family or the church that is full of merciless people. As a father, see, look, here's another rule. This is what I was doing. I preached that at my home church in Elgin, and I started clapping. And when I preach it, my hands get a little bit cold. They warm up after a while, but I clapped, my ring just went and then bounced all over the place. It didn't fly up down the stairs, thankfully. It landed here as a quick recovery, but that's what happened. It's clapping. So be careful with my clapping. Help me out. Where were we at? We're talking about mercy and upholding truth. Yes, on this side, but not neglecting mercy. As families, you want to take a strong stand on truth. These are the rules. I am going to reign in my house. This is the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. And you take a firm stand on truth. God bless you for that. Don't neglect mercy. The Bible says that the king is established by mercy and truth, and that his throne is upholden by mercy. That's really interesting to me. It's upholden by mercy. You see, we think about, let's think about people that you could possibly be merciful to, okay? Poor people in America. My father is an immigrant. He came from Poland, and he tells me all the time, I say, Dad, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And he said, Mark, you live in America. It's filled with once-in-a-lifetime opportunities. And it really is. America is a land of opportunity. And you travel beyond these borders and you see how blessed we are as Americans. And if someone's going to be poor and in America, it's going to be a result of their own choices. It will be, okay? For the most part. And so you look at a poor person, you look at a homeless person, you look at someone who has failed to make a good way for themselves in America, and you say, you know what? They could have had it better if they would have chosen better. Truth, yeah, that's the truth. But can we not extend mercy to these individuals? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Very fair would have our God been to look down and say, they deserve every bit of hell they get. But in that while we were yet sinners. Yeah. And we look at individuals who come into church and say, it's their choice. It's, you know, and it was the addictions, their money that they're spending, their poor choices, their gambling, their choices. You know what? They need to learn from their mistakes. That's truth. But don't neglect mercy. In your family, your children make poor decisions. And you lay down the law. This is the law in my home. You know what preserves the king? It's mercy and truth. Yes. And my friends, and often it's made with a good heart of, I want to see truth upheld, because so many people neglect truth under this guise of we love or we're merciful. And it's to the chagrin of truth. And so you come over and we come over and we say, no, we need to hold this up. But the difference would be having a balance in this. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. The Bible says this in Proverbs 14 about the poor. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, our maker, to reproach, to oppress the poor. And in America, like I said, the truth is if they're poor, it's their own default, it's their own decision. You say, how merciless. And you would be right. The Bible says this, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Mercy on the poor. It's a biblical truth that pairs well, truth and mercy. Making sense so far? We're finding a balance for this in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, and for Christianity as a whole. So forsaking mercy and truth. Let's keep studying this and see if we can get a little bit more from this so that you and I can arrive at this Proverbs 3:4 of favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You see, if mercy takes it, mercy's on this side, yes? If mercy goes down, how much favor are you going to have in the sight of men? From Proverbs 14:31, it says it's a reproach to his maker. You're not going to have much favor from God by treating poor people this way, yes? Also, poor people are not going to care for you very much by being treated that way. And generally, the general population is going to say, why don't you have some compassion? Right. Same way if you decide to major on mercy and let truth fall, God's not going to care for that. You're not going to see favor from God. And ultimately, you're not going to see favor from man. I think about parents that have sat in my office and have made excuses for the decisions that their children made and failed to allow any of the consequences to come back on them. And just pleaded for mercy and mercy. And what they did is just propped them up and up and up and up. And one day, they were supposed to be a standalone individual with no character to support this. None at all. They hadn't had any character given to them through this learning process of making decisions and feeling the consequences of them. And they just send them off into the world as grown adults who should have been established in truth, but they weren't. And these poor young adults just nosedive in life. They have no discernment, no discretion. I remember Pastor, a family came to my office and said, look, we noticed in your youth group that the guys and girls sit on separate sides. I said, yeah, that's how we do it. And said, good, we don't want our daughter talking to any of the guys. I said, you know what? That's your prerogative. You're the parents. I'll support your decision. If you've communicated that to them and you're going to be consistent with that decision, I'll support you in that. That's how you want it. I said, yeah, but we don't want any of the girls or guys. They shouldn't be talking to each other. That's not your call to make, okay? I'm overseeing the youth group, and I'm not going to make that call. Well, don't you feel that it'd be wrong for those relationships to start? I said, yeah, I do think that exclusive relationships as teenagers is a very bad idea. Said, but I think some friendships, some interaction, it really does help grow an individual's character. A guy knows how to talk to a girl and vice versa, And it just grows. And now the potential is that it grows into a relationship. There is that potential is there. Okay? But also, there's also a negative potential to keep you separate forever. And all of a sudden, you're 18 and you're like, okay, go find a guy or go find a girl. I don't even know how to talk to one. I don't even know how to control myself when I have these feelings around this guy. I've never been in this environment, this beautiful controlled environment, this church or this youth group where there's some accountability where I can get an idea of how to grow in my character. And so their adult children grow up and they terrible decisions, disappointing to their parents, frustrating for these poor young ladies who are trying to just learn this on their own now as adults. And their parents did it out of a protection, but they robbed them of this growing experience. And it was a lack of balance in mercy and truth. That's where it came from. And my point is this: it didn't result in favor with God or with man. You've got to find a balance between the two in your own life, in your own ministry. Preacher, we're supposed to wrap up at 20 after. Outstanding. So forsaking mercy and truth. This is interesting to me. A lot of times when you see the word forsaking or forsaketh in the Bible, it's us doing the forsaking, right? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. You shouldn't forsake. But what does the Bible say about mercy and truth? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. That's strange to me. I mean, it's accurate. It's how God wanted it written, but I would have been like, look, don't you forsake mercy. Don't you forsake truth. And he said, don't let them forsake you. How does that happen? How does mercy and truth do an about face and walk away from me? We're talking about holding on to mercy and truth and not letting them forsake us. Truth, when it's not acted on in your own life, it becomes septic. Truth was made to be lived out. You get truth so you can live it out in your life. If you're just a constant accumulation of truth, bring it to me. I want more. I want more. It builds up and it becomes this reservoir full of truth is a perfect environment, a breeding ground for critics. Because you have all of this truth, but are you living it out? Yeah, I know how to go soul winning. I know. Well, you did wrong there. You didn't draw the net. Well, go do it. Go draw the net. Right? Yeah. You know, I pastored before. Richard, invitation wasn't really good. You know, I tell you what you should have done. Great. What are you doing with the truth you're receiving? And as you sit in church, this is Christians. You sit in church and you're constantly being given truth. Do you have an avenue, a ministry, an outlet, to a channel to be able to say, now I'm going to apply this. I'm going to pour it into my children. I'm gonna use it through the bus ministry. I'm gonna be a part of a Sunday school class. I'm gonna go door to door soul winning, and I'm going to not just be just this reservoir with truth that's just mounting up. It's meant to be lived out. That's the purpose of truth. And when you live it out, look, this is what it looks like. It looks like, oh, these students, you don't know what's right. You know what? I do know what's right. I have the truth. Let me give it to you. Okay. And what's that? That's mercy. Someone that doesn't have it, and I'm gonna give it to you. And it's mercy and truth are paired together in the Bible. And I tell you what, it's attractive. And truth says, I'm kind of attracted to this individual, and more truth comes into your life. And you decide, I'm gonna look for another way to be able to use this, to live this out, to benefit others, to be merciful. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And as you have mercy paired with truth in your life and you're giving it out at a constant level, it just comes into your life and it's such a blessing. And now, you know who's benefiting? The people around you are benefiting. And know who's pleased by this? Your Father, the author and finisher of our faith, who's bringing this into your life. And you're finding favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man because you didn't let mercy or truth forsake you. And when you've given truth day in and day out and you're not acting on it, guess what truth's going to do? I don't want anything to do with this person. And you become a skeptic and a critic and a hypocrite. And you don't resemble anything like what the Bible says you should. Say, they've been in church their whole life. It's not just being in church. God gave us this beautiful church, this body of believers, so that you have an avenue to live out your Christianity through. not just to be able to receive, but to give it out. And I'm just pleading with you, be involved in your family's lives. Fathers, be involved with your children. Mothers, be involved with your family. Husbands and wives, love each other as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And be able to give to each other. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. When you live out the balanced principle of mercy and truth, it results in Proverbs 3:4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And that's my desire. I want to land there. I want to arrive there. And I want you to, and your pastor wants to see you there. Favor and good understanding in the sight of God and in man. How do we arrive there? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart.